Hey there, Ford Alliance, our extended digital family. We're just, grateful that, you know, we can join together, participate like this, you know, online, and just have the chance to just press in and hear the heart of God. This, for me, actually, is the first time I've done this since Christmas, and so I'm feeling a little rusty. I have some butterflies, so I'm with a group of people. We were just praying that, you know, things would fly in formation, that Holy Spirit would work. But I'm hoping this is like a kind of like riding a bike. You can just pick it up and go again. So we'll know in, you know, 30 minutes or so if that's the case or not. But here, anyways, I'm feeling a little nervous, and I'm just trusting this will be good. So for those of you watching, thanks for the grace, you know, in advance. I was recently asked by a new friend, but someone who's quickly becoming a good friend, who's a part of a different denomination, but nonetheless a brother in Christ, you know, what it is that's been helping me or getting me through these last couple years. And as I just was in that moment dialoguing with him and processing that, I had to just like kind of put out the most pastory sounding statement ever, which I don't like because I don't want to just sound and say what a pastor's supposed to sound like and say like, but I really had no other, you know, explanation or idea on what's been helping me, what's been getting me through. And so I had to say this, honestly, it's been my fellowship or my relationship or my friendship with Jesus. And in the last 2 years, I just have in fresh ways been able to listen in ways in my past I haven't been able to just slow down and listen. And I've been able to talk with Jesus in these fresh ways, and it just feels like he's more real to me than ever before. And it's been that's just grounded me and kind of anchored me in. In fact, again, I know this sounds like pastor talk, but I promise you, this is just Ken, a guy who loves Jesus talking. There's been nights where like I literally am just laying down preparing for, you know, to go to sleep, if you will. And I can't help but just say, Jesus, I can't wait for the morning. I just can't wait to like get up and be with you. Because it's become like the most important, the most anticipated part of my day is just spending time listening to him and talking with him. This fellowship has just been so, so precious to me. Critical for just kind of pressing in, going through this season. And so like I really wanted to like take some time to consider just our fellowship with God. And so we're gonna start a new series. And we're going to focus on fellowship, our fellowship with God, and not only our fellowship with God, but also our fellowship within our own self and like dealing with ourself, which we kind of just talked a lot about in our Overcome series, right? And then beyond that, one step further, fellowship with others as well. And we're going to go through the letter of 1 John to lead us and guide us in this processing of fellowship with God, with self, and with others. And you know, I'm not a man who believes in coincidences. And so the irony does not miss me for one moment that we start this series called Fellowship on the very weekend that Alberta is now lifting a number of restrictions for us in our province. And I just really want to like press into this thought really quick because I think it's really important for us. We're moving back to this place where we can, you know, gather people at full capacity. And for some, this is so exciting for them. This is, they're just on the top of a mountain, just thrilled with this. And that's some of how our folks are feeling. But on the other hand, on the other side, we have some of our fellowship who are nervous and who just feel like this is a really quick, big move. And I just want to say this, like both emotions are okay. Both of those feelings are acceptable. And it's important for us to be considerate of those emotions and those feelings that people in our fellowship have. It's part of having fellowship with others, like we'll talk about in 1 John. And so hear me out when I say this. Whichever end of the spectrum you're on, let's love and respect each other in that. I hope I come across as someone that, regardless of which end you're feeling on those issues or on this reality, this new opening, that you feel you can talk to me. I just want to listen and respect whatever it is that you're feeling. Hopefully we can all do that with one another. Now, as we begin this series on fellowship, I can't help but think of the significance of a good introduction or a good first impression. All right, these kind of things. But in fact, I would be willing to bet that all of us at some point or another in the midst of our life have wanted to make at least one, probably many, good first impressions. After all, if you're in fellowship with other people or you have relationship with other people, like making that first impression is something we deal with, we wrestle with. Which brings me to a quick thought or a quick story. I remember the first time I introduced Janelle to my family. And we were, having that first impression moment. Now, I'm the oldest child in my family. I was also the oldest cousin or grandchild within the family. And so it was kind of a big deal for the first person to, like, you know, bring someone of Janelle's, you know, stature and, as you know, the girlfriend, the serious girlfriend, if you will, home to meet everyone. And so here I was on a weekend bringing Janelle home and making these introductions. And Mama and Papa Fisher, they really wanted this to go off without a hitch. And so they had prepared a big traditional Fisher feast, burgers, for our first meal. I still remember it as clear as day. And we gathered as we arrived around the kitchen, and Dad pressed in to pray over, you know, the food, our time, the weekend as a whole. And this is important to understand. Like, in my family of origin, it was really important to eat meals together as much as possible. We always ate our meals together. And as we did so, Dad would always pray, and he would, for the most part, always pray the same prayer. It was kind of the repetitive prayer that Dad prayed on behalf of the family. And it was just that was the Fisher kind of way, if you will. Bless this food, which now we take, and make us good for Jesus' sake. Amen. That was that. Every meal. Except Christmas and Easter. On Christmas and Easter, Dad would freestyle, okay? But that's it. Christmas and Easter, he would freestyle the prayer because that was a special occasion. Well, this weekend, Dad developed a new tradition, a third freestyle moment. The prayer of the blessing as someone is introduced to the family, right? So he gathers us around, we're all holding hands, and he leads off like this. Lord God, thank you for Janine. It's such a blessing to have Janine in our home and with our family. You can just imagine the Fishers kind of starting to giggle under their breath as Dad just continues on and does his thing, right? Wraps up in Jesus' name, amen. And Janelle goes, who's Janine? To this day, my dad and Janelle have this running joke about, when is Janelle going to get to meet Janine? But that first impression, it brings some nerves, right? There's that, you know, excitement, anticipation. You want to say the right thing. You want to do the right thing, right, what have you. And so here we find ourselves at the beginning of a letter from the Apostle John. And I can only imagine that he wanted to start off and make a good impression. Part of the reason I feel that is because over this couple-year season where we've had so many times or so many days of just being isolated, my favorite show, as I have mentioned many times, times before, but I bring it up again, has been The Chosen. And if you haven't watched The Chosen or viewed it, you got to go to YouTube and watch it or get the app. I even got my Chosen hoodie on today, you know, representing, if you will, because it is just so good. I got way too many favorites from The Chosen to say this is a favorite. But this is one of my favorites because they have this moment in the first season where the apostle John is preparing to, you know, to write and capture the life of Jesus and to put out there, if you will, just this teaching, this story of who he was, what he's about, what he came to strive to do. And he's wrestling through the introduction. He's wrestling through, like, how does he make that first impression, if you will? And I've never thought of, you know, some of the apostles writing like that in prose, but I can picture it now, him having that wrestling match in his heart and in his mind, if you will. And he lands on the beginning. Like, I need to go to the beginning. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you'll know he starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that word next week because it comes up again here. But interestingly enough, he starts 1 John strikingly similar. Like, he wants us to get that Jesus, whom he was an eyewitness to, didn't just come and live during his time, his era, his life, that he was pre-existent, that he was actually, in fact, God in flesh. And 1 John starts off the same way. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. This isn't coincidence that John does this, that he makes an effort to introduce, to bring this first impression out in such a way that we're reminded of the beginning. And this ought to trigger something in our minds. The beginning, as it's brought to us in Genesis. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. John wanted us to go back. He wanted us to remember what had happened. And this is really, really important for us as we get into 1 John especially. Because in 1 John, as we kind of already mentioned real quickly, we're going to talk about having fellowship with God, fellowship with ourselves, and fellowship with others. Jesus, who was pre-existent at the beginning, and he was a part of the beginning at the beginning, came to ensure that this fellowship that was once fractured could be restored. And the beginning, as found in Genesis, reminds us of that. It reminds us of what was, and then what happened, and the need for someone to come and restore this fractured fellowship. And so I want to go back to Genesis to start us off, actually, and just kind of do a bit of a recap of some of what had happened in Genesis. I already told you I'm not a man who believes in coincidences. This was actually so cool. If you were a part of our Saturday seminar last weekend with Daniel Camori, he actually said this in that session. Churches need to teach on Genesis 3 way more as we wrestle through these issues. And I was like, we're talking about Genesis 3 next week. Like, how perfect. I'm not one who believes in coincidence. I think it's by God's design, God's just kind of planning here that we find ourselves in this place today. So in the beginning, God creates. We find this account in Genesis 1 and 2, and it wraps up. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There was fellowship. It was beautiful. Fellowship with God, fellowship within ourselves, and fellowship with others. It's just he designed it, intended it to be. And then we come to Genesis 3, where a shift in the story takes place. A serpent appears. A serpent that, depending on your, you know, understanding or interpretation of this, is a literal serpent or a figurative serpent, a tempter or the devil himself, to bring destruction, if you will, to what God had so perfectly designed and brought together. Now, on that thought real quick about what may or may not be happening in Genesis 3, I just want to throw this out there. I personally believe that Genesis 3 is a historical event. So that's what I personally hold to and what I believe. I'm not here to convince you here or you at home or walking or driving, maybe listening to this, why I believe that. That's what I believe. But I also have friends and respect people who are believers who see this as a figurative event or a figurative story. And one of the things I appreciate about, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ who see this as a figurative story is that they really emphasize that you can see all of our story, all of our struggles in this account. And that's a really interesting thought to consider that I'll process with you in a moment. Nonetheless, I do believe this is actually a historical event, and I just want to go through it real quick and recognize this fractured fellowship that had to be dealt with by Jesus so that we could have pure and whole and find freedom in the fellowship that we are to have with God, self, and others. So Genesis 3 goes like this. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" Now, this is really important of what's happening here, because notice how this temptation comes about, this thought comes about, or the evil one comes about, or the devil comes about at this, or comes at this. Did God really say? He identifies that God is a God who speaks, and Adam even knew that. But then he twists it, doesn't he? Really say you shouldn't eat from any of the trees? To which we get the response, "Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat," God said. "You must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die." Now look at the thought or the response, if you will, depending on how you want to read this from Eve. Of course God didn't say that. I mean, again, the identifying truth that God is a God who speaks. And he didn't say you couldn't eat of any, only the one in the middle. And not only not eat it, but she adds something that God didn't actually say. You mustn't touch it. So how slippery this slope becomes as we kind of veer from what God actually says. Then the serpent comes back at her. Verse 4, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "And God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." And here's his response. You won't die. So we have this lie. But then he ties the lie with the truth. You'll realize good from evil. You see how slippery that was? How he went about that? And just how common and how easy that can happen in all of our own lives. Just take last week, the Overcome series with Daniel Kamori. We're talking about pornography and the struggle with sexual sin and addiction to it. And we talked about the significance of finding help or of breaking free via getting that secret out in the open, of being open and honest and transparent in the dealing with this. And so maybe a conversation in one's mind or perhaps even with the demonic realm may go like this. You know, Jesus, he's the high priest. He came to forgive. If Jesus forgives you, you don't need to tell anyone else. All right, you got a truth. Jesus is the high priest. He's the one who forgives. Tied in with a lie. You don't really need to tell anyone else. To which one might naturally think, you're right. Jesus is the one who forgives me. And since Jesus is the one who forgives me, I will only tell him. What happened there, right? That thought, you add to it again, right? Oh, yeah, Jesus is the one who forgives. True. I guess I don't need to. Maybe I'm strong enough to do this on my own. You see how that human story, that human cycle is so repetitive? I mean, we could all probably identify something in our lives where we've had thoughts like that along our human journey, right? This is like a pattern, a cycle we just see again and again and again in our own lives. But how it plays out next is so, so important for us. Again, I think this is a historical reality. This actually happened. But nonetheless, it really is a picture of what happens in my own life, and probably you would admit happens in your life or in your life. It goes on like this. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord. I love that we're introduced to God and his relationship, his fellowship with Adam and Eve as a God who walks. And they recognize the sound, but because of the shame, and as a moment we'll see, because of the fear, they hid. And so as sin enters the human story, as sin enters our story, this fellowship we're intended to have with God is fractured. And they hide. Fellowship is fractured from God. Keeps going. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." So now sin has entered. And remember how we started this all off at the end of chapter 2. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now sin has entered the story and they feel shame and they feel fear. And so now there's this fellowship even within their own being that's been fractured. Right? There's shame, there's fear, there's guilt. There's something off. It wasn't the divine design as it was intended. So even within the moment self, there's this fractured fellowship. Goes on. "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman." Starts with fractured fellowship with God, fractured fellowship within ourselves. Then what does he do? Blames. And now there's fractured relationship with other. And this is the pattern from Adam and Eve on that every single one of us experienced. A broken relationship or a fractured relationship with God, with self, and with others. And 1 John speaks of Jesus, the one who existed from the very beginning, who came to ensure that there could once again be a restored or a renewed fellowship with God, a restored or a renewed fellowship within ourselves, and a restored or a renewed fellowship with others. And that's the path we're going to head down as we go through 1 John together. But the story as it wraps up in Genesis, wraps up in chapter 3 with God making a sacrifice. The first blood sacrifice actually takes place as you find him making animal skins or taking animals and making clothing out of their skin to cover the fear, the shame, and the guilt of Adam and Eve. This is significant to us, and this ought to stand out. Because even then, God didn't want them to walk in this broken relationship. He didn't want them to have this fractured fellowship, but it was merely just a covering at that point. A covering up of that fractured fellowship with God and self and others. But this is a foreshadowing of a far greater sacrifice, a sacrifice that Jesus would make the pre-existent one, whom John starts the whole letter of 1 John off with, who would come. Who would come and walk in such a way that we see what it means and what it looks like to walk with God. And to not just to walk with him, but to have this personal fellowship with God. And then ultimately at the end of Jesus' life, he takes the sin of all humanity upon himself. And he offers himself as a final sacrifice to shed his blood that this broken relationship or this fractured fellowship might be completely dealt with. Not just a covering, but a cleansing of that sin. If maybe you're listening in and gotten to this point, into this little talk here, Jesus wants to be in relationship with you. God wants to walk with you. And he ensured this was possible through Jesus giving his life, dying in your place, in my place, that we could be forgiven, cleansed. And this walk, this relationship with God, it starts as we just come to him and say, okay, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus, my life is yours. And as you do that, something both instantly and then a journey that takes place for the rest of our life happens, where we're brought into fellowship with God again. He's always wanted that for you. And today, as we've mentioned earlier and wanted you to be aware, we want to come to the communion table. It's a table that reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice, that his body was given for us. And so we partake, we eat of a piece of bread that reminds us Jesus gave himself for us. We take a cup that's filled with grape juice in our instance, perhaps wine, or at home, maybe it's just whatever you have, a glass of orange juice or Coca-Cola even. But in that moment, intended to be a symbol of Jesus' blood that was shed, that we could be forgiven and cleansed, brought back into fellowship. And so I want to lead us through partaking of this bread and drinking of this cup together today. I want to take this bread and pray over it, reflect on Jesus who walked and demonstrated what it was to know God, ultimately gave his life. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we just humble ourselves in this moment and come to you. I know that my sin has broken relationship, has fractured that fellowship I was intended to have with you. And I'm sorry. Forgive me, my life is yours. I know that you came to live your life in such a way that you demonstrated what it looks like, what it feels like even to just walk with God. And I thank you for that example. I know that ultimately you gave your life on the cross. You offered up your body for mine. I just want you to know I'm grateful. And so we eat this bread, remembering that and thanking you. Amen. Then we take a cup. Again, like I said, a cup that's a symbol, a reminder of Jesus' blood that was shed. And I just invite you to pray and to bow with me as we drink this cup together. Holy Papa in heaven, you first loved us, and we're thankful. And we know that you had this plan from the beginning. A plan that when we turn to our own evil ways, addictive ways, sinful ways, that you would ensure there was a sacrifice. God the Son, Jesus, on our behalf. It cost you everything, but you willingly gave Jesus to us. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to die in our place, that you were willing to take on our sin, that you were willing to be crucified, that you were willing to be whipped, that you were willing to be beaten on our behalf for our sin. We recognize it is by your blood that we are forgiven, that we're cleansed. And so would you just, in this moment, know how much we love you and how much we are grateful for that. And we drink this remembering you and what you did. Amen. God, he loves you and he desperately wants to walk with you. And if you've heard nothing else today, my hope and my prayer is that you heard that. He created you to experience fellowship with him. A fellowship where we find even peace within our own self, and a fellowship that allows us to also be in relationship with others. And so in the weeks to come, we hope to just talk through that, unpack that further. Because God loves you and wants to walk with you. And we're excited to process that together.